It is good to see everyone today, and we want to praise God on this beautiful, beautiful July morning. The Wayne County Bible Center, as we continue our study based on Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And we began studying that. What makes a heart pure? And we saw the three divine components that God uses to make our hearts pure. Number one is the Word of God. The truth, the gospel, pricks your heart. When you hear the story of Jesus, the Son of God, and about His life and His death on the cross, and that your sins were there, and good Lord willing, we'll look at this in a little bit, that your sins were on that cross, you come to one conclusion. And that is, I am guilty. In my quiet time this morning, I discovered I've never preached on the word guilty. Don't know that I've ever said it. But I began saying it today. I've described myself as being lost and without Jesus. And so I got my concordance out and started looking up guilty. And I looked up the Greek for the word guilty. And so that'll be developed in this study. But I am guilty. And when I come to that conclusion after being pricked by the supernatural action, Zodites calls it the direct action of the Word of God upon us. It's supernatural. I respond by my faith, and simultaneously, the direct action of the supernatural blood of Christ cleanses me. And the direct action of the Holy Spirit of Jesus comes and indwells my soul. And I become a child of God. And so, purity of heart, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's a one-time experience that happens at the point of my salvation. And then, it guarantees one day I'm going to see Jesus face to face. We just sang about it, you know, when my time is near and end. How great is my God. And I'm going to see Him face to face. Everything's going to be changed for the infinite better. But then there's an aspect of the pure in heart. My heart needs to be purified daily. Peter, once you've been washed, but I got to wash your feet every day. You don't understand this now, but you'll understand it later. And so, the direct action of the blood of Christ upon me continues when I do certain things. And so we're going to examine some of this today, very excited, because I'm going to tell you something. I need a clear vision of God today. I'm going to see Him face to face, but God's got a vision for my life right now and a plan for my life. So I need to see Him clearly in my life, and I need to hear His voice. And if I'm walking in darkness, 1 John chapter 1, hopefully where we'll go. If I'm walking in darkness, I'm not walking in the light. And if I'm not walking in the light, I'm not close enough to see Him and hear Him. And so, here we go. A pure heart by His own blood. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 11 says this. But Christ being come, a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, we're talking about His body, neither by the blood of goats and calves, like they would do in the temple, He's writing to Hebrews, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place in heaven, presented His sacrifice before God the Father, and obtained eternal redemption, buying back our souls from the devil for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean in all your temple ordinances, will purify your flesh and your actions temporarily, and they did. If I was a Jew and I committed a sin and I took a goat to the priest, I could get forgiveness, but the next day I needed to repeat it. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, not temporal but eternal, forever, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works. Now, to serve the living God. Before I pray, I want to point out that word purge. That word is katharos. K-A-T-H-A-R-O-S. K-A-T-H-A-R-O-S. Same word, blessed are the pure in heart. Katharos means washed, cleansed, purified, or purged. It means clean, pure, and clear. Washed, cleansed, purified, and purged. Clean, pure, and clear. So when you see purity, when you see cleansed, when you see purged, it's the same word, the same action, and it's accomplished by the same three divine components of God, the Word of God, the blood of Christ, and His Holy Spirit, working on you. So as we pray, Ken, I'm going to ask the good Lord to forgive me, wash me in His blood, because I cannot cleanse myself. Let's go to Him. Father, as we come to You today, we thank You. We thank You for everyone that is gathered in this room. And everyone that listens on this website. We come together as believers in Jesus, servants. Father, I am guilty of daily sin and weekly sin. I ask, Lord Jesus, that You will forgive me as I confess. I need a deeper sense of repentance and godly sorrow. But Father, as I come to You now, I confess and ask for a cleansing by Your blood and an anointing of Your Spirit and a filling of Your Spirit to share this truth. And Father, I just pray right now that You let everyone in this room know that You love them and You care for them. You have a plan for their lives. And Lord, let us be honest before You and come before You with honest, open hearts and let You cleanse us and purify us. And allow You, Lord, to let us see You more clearly and to hear You more directly and to know that we know what You have for us this day, this season, this time in our lives. Holy Spirit, there's nothing we're facing You can't handle. You got this, Lord. Let us give it to You. Holy Spirit, take over. Be our teacher for everyone. In Your name, amen. All right, look at what it says. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, verse 12, but He Himself entered in once into the holy place. He obtained eternal redemption for us. The blood of bulls and goats cleansed you on the surface. But verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, as He offered Himself without spot to God, how much more shall the blood of Christ purge your heart and your conscience and your spirit and your soul from deadness and sin to save you so that you can serve the living God. What do you want me to see out of that, Brother Leo? Number one is this. The blood of Christ does a direct action upon your heart and soul in cleansing you when you apply it to yourself through your faith. This is a supernatural work of Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ. Now, I want you to understand this cleansing action of the blood of Christ that is placed upon your heart. It happens at salvation. It happens one time. It happens when the Lord sees saving faith in your heart. You say, Brother Leo, what is saving faith? The Hebrew writer says those that have saving faith never go back to the devil. Says they always stay kept by the Lord. Those who have faith have believed to the saving of their souls. You say, well, Brother Leo, that's faith. What other kind of faith is there? Well, I want you to understand there are different levels and degrees of believing in God. The parable of the four soils tells us that. And three of those people did not have saving faith. You know, a lot of people going to hell that believe God existed. A lot of people are going to go to hell that believe Jesus was the Son of God. A lot of people are going to go to hell that went to church. but they never had that saving faith that allowed them to cross that line into a commitment unto Jesus Christ as their Lord that allowed him to apply the blood to their heart and soul and allow them to receive the indwelling of the Spirit. When you get saved, you feel cleansed, you feel lighter, you feel like a lot of filth's been lifted off of you, and then you feel the influx or the inflow of the peace of the Holy Spirit. Two feelings you have. It's the blood of Christ that's cleansing you, and then it's the power of the Spirit that's indwelling you. And so you feel the lightness and then the peace. And that's salvation. Well, Brother Lil, I've never heard it explained that way. Well, the bottom line is I can ask every believer in the world, and they'll explain it that way. Maybe they've not known how to articulate it, but they will now. If they just heard that, they'll say, yeah, that's what happened to me. Because that's what happened to me. Now, one-time experience, all right? This happens. It's past tense. This is what we're studying right now. We're going to go to 1 John. But let me show you something. Go to Revelation chapter 1. But if I'm going to be saved, I've got to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 says this. The letter to the seven churches is from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten from the dead. He witnessed on earth everything that God was. This is John chapter 1. The same guy wrote this. You know, we saw everything about the Father through the Son. He was the witness. He is the first resurrection bodily from the dead. He is the prince of the kings of the earth. He's going to rule everything. He came and saved us because he loved us. But notice the last. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's the direct action of the blood of Christ upon you. You've been washed of your sins by his blood. Not by works of righteousness that I've done can I cleanse myself. Only by being washed by the blood of Jesus. Amen. Past tense. All right, in the Greek and in the English, past tense. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. I want you to understand this, because when you get to heaven, this is going to be huge. You're still going to be rejoicing in what I am teaching about today, and that's wonderful. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And all the believers, all the saints, sung a new song saying, the Lamb of God is worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, because you were slain on that cross, carrying our sins, and you have redeemed us, bought us back. That's the price that was paid for our souls. You have bought us back to God by your own blood out of every kindred and every tongue and people and nation. By his blood. That's an action. By his blood, every New Testament saint was purchased unto Jesus. Now go to Revelation 7. In Revelation 7, John is getting a picture mid-tribulation. And he's done been there at the beginning of the tribulation. He's done seen all the New Testament saints. And now he sees some more. And he asked the same question Cameron would ask or I would ask. I'd say, Angel, who are these folks? Who are these people who are now in heaven? And in verse 13, one of the angels answered me with a question. He said, what are these which are arrayed in five rows? And where did they come from? And I said, sir, I don't know. You know. And he said to me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You know, we sing that hymn, the blood will never lose its power. Well, you know, one day the church age is going to come to an end and we're all going to get raptured out of here, either out of the grave or we're going to be alive when it happens. Well, guess what? Even though we're all going to be gone at that time, the blood still hadn't lost its power. It's still going to be saving folks. Through those next 7 years, washed by the blood of the Lamb, the direct action of the blood of Christ upon you. Go to the book of Titus. The book of Titus in the New Testament. You've got 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1, 2 Timothy, and then Titus. It's three T's together, and the second letter is alphabetical. And that's how you can remember Titus follows Thessalonians with an H, Timothy with an I, M, and then Titus with an IT. I know I'm crazy, but that's how I do things. Brother Leo, you must have had some great English teachers. I did. I had great teachers from K through 12. I had great teachers in college. Loved them all. Public education. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 says this, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish and disobedient and deceived." Past tense. "We served our own diverse lusts and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, hateful, hated one another. But after that time in our lives, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." Now how did He save us? By the washing, all right, that's katharos, clean, pure, clear, washed, cleansed, purified, purged. He washed us, the washing of regeneration and renewing by the power of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly by Jesus Christ. So we got the power of the blood of Jesus washing and cleansing us, and then right simultaneously, the power of the Holy Spirit not only comes in and adds to that washing, because the Holy Spirit's like pure water, living water, it also plants the regeneration of the Holy Spirit that takes over in our lives. By the divine action of the blood of Christ and the Spirit of Christ. Now, Lehman, neither one of those components belong to me. They are outside of myself. So I want you to notice, what is it that cleanses, saves you, and purifies you? Something outside of yourself. The Word of God, the blood of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. And notice what does not do it. Look at what does not do it. Verse 5. "Not by works of righteousness that I have done." So there is not a work I can do in the world that can gain me salvation. And once I gain it, there is not a work I can do in the world that makes me lose my salvation.
Amen. Thank you,
Lord. "Not of works which I have done. But I tell you what I got to do. I got to give up. I got to give it over. I got to say, I am guilty, and I can't do this, and I cannot save myself." And by faith, I have to place my life in the hands of Jesus. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. One time, past tense. Many of you who are listening, it's already happened in your life. For some of you that are listening that it is not, I urge you to surrender your life to Jesus Christ and to allow the blood of Jesus to cleanse you and the Holy Spirit to indwell you, because you're allowing the first component right now, the Word of God, to work on you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, here we go, the same theme we just saw in the letter to Titus. "Know ye not that the unrighteous, those that have never been saved, shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And be not deceived, those that have continuous lifestyles." Now I want you to understand The Greek has deeper tenses and grammatical inflections than the English does. And when you see a word like fornicate, that word means someone who lives a lifetime of sexual misconduct, total. It characterizes their life. It's not a one-time thing. And that's what he's talking about, a lifestyle of fornication and idolaters and adulterers and effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind. Those that are thieves, they lie, cheat, and steal. That's all they know. They're covetous, they're jealous, they're material, they're drunkards, they're revelers, they're extortioners. None of these people that live this lifestyle shall ever inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11. And some of you were these people. All of you were. So he's talking about a lifestyle before you get saved. And then it says this. You got washed. Got to get washed. Katharos. Now, how'd you get washed? You got washed and sanctified, and you were justified in heaven. There is a roll book in heaven that has your name on it on the side on the righteous. I've been declared just in heaven. Now, I still mess up on earth, but there comes a time where I got declared righteous in heaven. That's what means by the judge, God himself. You are washed in the name of the Lord Jesus, and here we go again, by the Spirit of God. You are washed by the Spirit of God. The direct action of the Holy Spirit, a one-time experience, simultaneously, as you are washed in the blood and washed by the Spirit. Pricked, convicted by the Word of God. You are washed, you are cleansed, past tense, one-time experience, and then notice this. And in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean, brother? When you get cleansed, washed, purified, and saved in the name of the Lord Jesus, it means you're being saved by the life and the works of Jesus Christ. By the finished work of Christ on the cross. When I'm getting saved in the name of the Lord Jesus. I didn't get saved in the name of Leo Doyle. Jody Boggess didn't get saved in the name of Jody Boggess. Well, why are you saying it that way, Brother Leo? Well, if I think I can do enough works to save myself, then I'm getting saved in the name of Leo Doyle. Yes. I'm getting saved in the name of Jesus Christ, the perfect standard, the one without sin. So if you know of a work-based religion out there, they just need to fess up. We believe in God, we believe in Jesus, but you know, he needs our help. We have to save ourselves in our own names. If there are works you can do to save yourself, well, then you're being saved in your own name. When it says in the name of Jesus, it means in the power of Jesus, in the work of Jesus, in the life of Jesus. In the affirmation that he is the Son of God. And so we're saved. One-time experience. Washed once. And Jesus shared this with Peter. Go to John 13. John chapter 13, verse 3 is often overlooked. This is the whole reason for what's about to happen. And in verse 3, John tells us, Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God, and he's going back to God now. You know, everybody always wants to talk about Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. Well, why did he wash? Because this was the whole reason he came. This was the message. This was the ministry. This was the mission he was on from God. To wash us and cleanse us from our sins. So he takes the garments and takes a towel. And in verse 6, he comes to Peter, and Peter says unto him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus said, yeah. What I'm doing right now, you know not, but you're going to understand this later. Because Peter, you're going to have to preach this. You don't know it, but at Pentecost, you're going to preach this. Amen. And you're going to understand what my blood did. And Peter says unto him, Lord, you're never going to wash my feet. And I understood what he meant by that. But then the Lord said, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. What does that mean, brother? If you're not washed, you're not in a relationship with Jesus. Amen. If you're not cleansed, you're not in a relationship with Jesus. And so now Peter understands. So he says, Lord, wash everything. Amen. If that's what I got to have, wash me. Because remember, Peter said, you know, I'm unclean. But then the Lord says to him, I don't need to wash everything, Peter. Whether you realize it or not, you're already washed. And Peter probably, you know, what does he mean by that? Because Peter already said, you are the Son of God. And I believe in you. So his faith in Christ had already allowed him to be washed. Holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. And in verse 10, Jesus said, he that is already washed doesn't need to be totally washed again. Not at all. Only to wash his feet. Because all of you except Judas are already clean. You know, all are clean, but not all, because he knew about Judas. But all the rest of you are already wholly clean. So you don't need to get washed again. Totally. But you need your feet washed. And I'm going to show you that in a moment. So if you're out there on the internet and you want to debate Tim and you want to send nasty messages through Facebook because you think you can lose your salvation, and explain this verse to Tim when you start firing stuff off this week. Jesus said you don't have to be washed again. Bottom line, I want to praise God. Well, I lost myself. What about the deacon that ran off and did? Hey, I'm not the judge. I'm just preaching the truth. Whether he was already saved or not, that's between him and God. If he was already saved, he got out of God's will, did something stupid and wrong, and hopefully he'll repent. But it happens to all of us. It don't mean he lost his salvation. It's going to be real hard for y'all to threaten them people if they don't come on Wednesday night. They're going to lose their salvation. You know, God did not give us a message of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind. So once you're washed, you're washed. And I want to praise God for that. So give the Lord a hand. I just praise God that once we're washed. But there's a need. Notice what he says. Jesus said in verse 10, he that is washed needeth not be washed again, but to wash his feet. Now, I want you to get the picture. Back then, they wore sandals. They're in the Middle East, and it's desert, and it's dusty, and every day their feet were absolutely filthy. And you know, Brooke, I was thinking about this week. I really can't relate to this. You know, I can't relate to this. They didn't have indoor plumbing. They didn't have showers. They didn't have baths. You know, we wear shoes. We wear nice clean socks. We take baths. So I want you to understand how absolutely filthy their feet were, more probably than any part of the rest of their body. And the Lord says, you need those things washed daily, and He's given us a picture of our sin. Your daily sin as you walk through this world and the things that affect you and you pick up, He wants you to get this analogy. You have got on sandals and you're in a desert and you've been walking 8 hours and your feet are absolutely filthy. And so is my spirit and soul and mind and heart at times as I go through the day. But notice 1 John chapter 1. We've gone now from the one-time experience to the continuous process. The continuous process. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, well, I tell you what, we'll come down to the end of verse 7. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. There's that word again, katharos. The blood of Jesus Christ acting upon us cleanses us from all daily sin. Now, how does that happen? 1 John chapter 5, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. No sin, no darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, all right, there's that word again, you're walking in your sandals, you're walking through life. Walk always represents your daily life, your daily walk. We lie and are not telling the truth. If there's habitual, continual sin going in our life that we're not getting purified from, we're not in fellowship with Jesus. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Well, Brother Leo, I'd never say I don't have any sin in my life. Are you sure? Well, I've never said to God, God, I have no sin. That's not what He's saying. He's saying through your actions, you're telling God you have no sin. Through the lack of something. The lack of what, Brother Leo? Well, it tells you. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Notice the first three words in verse 8, if we say. Notice the first three words in verse 9, if we confess. I read a bunch of old books, you know, written in the 50s, 60s, and 70s. I was reading one out of the 60s on this message. And he saw a survey in Time magazine or some secular magazine where 90% of 10,000 people never confess their sins. Never have a time. You go to church, never have a time of confession. I'm not talking about in the church. I'm talking about in the prayer closet. You don't have to confess to me. Even if I had a collar on. Just putting that collar on don't make me God. Never will any man. We confess to the one who died for us. Amen. Jesus Christ alone. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So I want you to understand, every day if I go to bed at night and I'm not taking time to deal with my sin, or sometimes through the afternoon or at some point or a whole week or a month or a year, I am in God's eyes saying unto Him, either I have no sin or my sin really doesn't bother me, or it's not that big a deal that it is distancing my fellowship with You. Now let me give you the Greek for the word confess, and I'm going to close. Confess, that word, it's got three distinct parts. The first part is H-O-M-O. It's the word homo. in the Greek, H-O-M-O, and it simply means the same. The word homo in the Greek means same. Hetero means different. Homo means same or likeness. Alike. H-O-M-O means alike. H-E-T-E-R-O means different. But the word is homo eogio. H-O-M-O-I-O. G-E-O. G-O speaks to verbalization. So that word homoeogio means to say the same thing. Means to say the same thing. To consent or to agree with. Or to confess or acknowledge publicly. Like if I would walk up to Jeremy and we would walk outside and I'd say, Jeremy, the sky is blue. And Jeremy would say, yep, sky is blue. We just agreed with something. That's what that word confess means. Sky is blue. Yeah, Leo, sky is blue. To say the same thing, to agree with the same thing. So, when you are confessing, what are you saying to God? I'm not saying specifically, but based on that Greek word, what are you saying to God? You're saying this. You are acknowledging to God that He is perfectly right, R-I-G-H-T. Now, I'm not talking about righteous, right. R-I-G-H-T are correct in His moral statutes. So when I'm confessing, and I get alone with God and say, Lord, I told Margie a lie today. And I am guilty and I am wrong. Lord, You say Thou shalt not lie. I lied. You are right and I am wrong. And this is huge for individuals, for a culture, and a nation. If you're going to be close to God or you're going to be blessed with God. Because a lot of, when we're not confessing, and that word means to verbalize, out loud. Amen. Alone, out loud. Because when you speak it out, when you say, Charlie, I told a lie. That's different than me thinking, you know, I told a lie to Margie. But when I say it, that makes it real. You verbalize. So, what I'm saying is, Lord, I agree, I consent. I agree with Your moral statutes, and I broke one of them, so I'm guilty. And as you confess, and we're going to develop godly sorrow and repentance, but as you confess, the blood of Christ will cleanse you. Now, you say, Brother Leo, there are certain sins I've been dealing with all my life. I have confessed one sin to God 10,000 times. And so I just quit confessing because I felt like a hypocrite. No, that's a lie. Don't quit confessing. Zadati says, confession is like a battering ram. Just keep doing it. Man, you got to keep doing it. You got to keep doing it. Because when you quit confessing, you're going to quit dealing with it at all. If you're at least confessing, you're acknowledging it, you're cognizant of it, you're it's affecting you, and that's good. But Leo, I've never had a consistent time of confession in my life. Well, you better get it. Because Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, forgive me my daily transgress. Give me this day my daily bread. And forgive me my daily transgress. Yeah. And you got to confess to go into His presence in prayer. To have fellowship. But secondly, first it's saying, God, You are perfectly right. Secondly, it is saying, what You say is sin is sin. I know I'm going out all over, so I'm making these points. What you say is sin. Thirdly, you're saying, Lord Jesus, You are right and I am wrong. I agree. Let me tell you what you're not saying. And this is you. Every time you confess, you are saying, Lord, You are right and I'm wrong.
You're not saying, Lord, I am right and you are wrong.
Let's say I lied 10 times last week, Gene. Told 10 lies. I got 5 or 6 other guys I know, they lie a lot too. We all got together and went to Nashville, Sarah. We held up signs. Said, liar's pride. God loves liars. I want the Supreme Court to make lying legal. I am right, and God is wrong. I'd be scared to death to live in a nation like that. That is thumbing its nose at the Creator God. Now let me tell you something. He didn't create me to lie. You know what He created me to do? To tell the truth. He didn't create me to lie. He created me to come into a relationship with Him and to be purged of my lying. He didn't want me to continue lying after I got saved. He wanted me to continue to come to Him and to allow the blood of Christ to cleanse me of all sin. I want to give you a beautiful principle right now. The blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you of any sin you commit today if you'll get alone with Him and talk to Him about it. And man, you get lighter again.
Amen.
You get that filth off. Because blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I need to see God clearly today. About the decisions in this ministry, about my life, my family, about all the things I'm facing. So Lord, I'm going to confess unto You the sins I know of, I've committed here recently. And then I'm going to be still and ask You to show me some of the sins I'm not even aware of because I've got so comfortable with it. We're going to see that next week. That church was so comfortable with that one man, they didn't even say anything to him. That represents us. We get so comfortable about something going on in our life, we don't even talk to ourselves or the Lord about it. And we deceive. Look at what it says. Look at what it says, verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I'm here to tell you right now, God is not a liar. God is the truth. I am wrong and you are right.
Amen.
I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. I'm going to ask Judy to play softly. And I'm going to ask you to take a few moments and have private confession before the Lord. If there and you don't even really have to think much. All you got to do is ask the Holy Spirit to bring to your heart and mind something you may need to confess to Jesus. Maybe it's a blatant sin. Maybe it's a fear. Maybe it's a doubt. Maybe it's self-pity. Maybe it is a lie. But whatever it may be, I take it to Jesus. Because man, we need Jesus. We need Him close to us. We need to be walking with Him in the light, hearing Him, and seeing His face. And this is part one. Next week, we'll look more at this daily cleansing that we need from the blood of Christ. Heads bowed and eyes closed.